Hey guys, welcome to another episode of Forging the Path. My name is Adam, and this is a podcast that's all about empowering men to become the kind of men that God created us to be. We do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus and by looking to the scriptures and by walking through life with a band of brothers. And speaking of band of brothers, I want to give a quick shout out to our band of brothers community. It's going to be starting in a couple weeks. This is an exclusive community of men. It's an intentional brotherhood that meets weekly, Monday mornings at 6 a.m. with video calls, and we look to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. We want to grow physically, mentally, and spiritually. And so there's going to be a weekly call. I'm going to present some coaching for the first 20 or 30 minutes of those calls. There'll be presentations, things that I've learned over the years from other guys, older, wiser men than myself. I'm going to be sharing that. We'll be recording some of those teachings as well. And then there's also going to be room on the back end of each of these weekly calls for accountability, encouragement, and prayer for each other so that we can be the kind of husbands and fathers and leaders and disciples that we want to be. Check it out on the website. Did you know we have a website? You can go to our website, forgingthepath.org, and you'll see a tab called Band of Brothers. All the information's on there. There is a cost to this exclusive community because we want guys invested. Not looking for guys who think they might be able to join sometimes. I'm looking for guys who want to really invest and take their lives to the next level by God's grace and through encouragement and accountability with other brothers. So check out the website, forgingthepath.org. My contact information's there. You can email me. You can text me if you have any questions. If you're interested in the Band of Brothers, let me know. I'm not looking to have a ton of guys yet. This is kind of a beta test, but we've got several guys signed up already, looking for maybe several more tops, and then I might cap it. After we get rolling a couple months, we'll promote it more and see if other guys want to join. Thanks to our sponsors, too. Before we dive into the rest of this episode, I just want to say thank you to our sponsors. It's so awesome that we have these business owners who actually embrace the same values that we do on this podcast. They love the Lord. They want to do business with integrity. And so I want to just give a quick shout out to them. I've recorded a voiceover for this, but I think it feels more organic to just do it in person, live. And here we go. So first and foremost, Michael Creed, thank you. The Michael Creed team at Luminate Home Loans, they're amazing. We all know that informed consumers will make wise choices about their finances, and there's nobody better than the Michael Creed team at Luminate Home Loans if you're looking to buy or refinance. So you can look them up online, but a better way yet would be, in order to get a conversation started, just text FTP to 262-696-9048. Thank you to Phantom Creek Builders. I happen to know the owner pretty well. He's my dad. Thank you so much, Phantom Creek Builders. And they are a remodeling company that specializes in kitchen, bathroom, and basements. So if it's time for your kitchen, bathroom, or basement to be transformed and taken to a new level, then you need to talk to Phantom Creek Builders. They serve Southeast Wisconsin area. They're based right down the road in Maguanago. They are a premier interior remodeling company. Look them up online if you're interested. PhantomCreekBuilders.com. Thank you, Ray at S2F Installation. And this is for all the managers, engineers, and facilities maintenance people out there. If you have any needs with picking, packing, shipping of parcels, material handling, equipment, conveyor maintenance, anything in a warehouse, check out S2F Installations. Reach out to my friend Ray. He can guide you in the right direction. His number is 262-470-6882. And then last but certainly not least is Zastro Family Real Estate, powered by Realty Executives Integrity. This is me and my wife, Adam and Claire Zastro. This is our day job. This is our passion. This is what we love to do. We love guiding people and advising people in their real estate goals. Reach out to us to discuss your real estate goals. It's never too early to get the conversation started, even if you think you're a year out from when you might want to buy or sell. give us a call or text. 262-725-2855. We'd be happy to buy you a cup of coffee, answer all your questions, and help guide you in the right direction. Zastrow Family Real Estate. Okay, thanks so much, everyone. On to this episode. This is called Do Something. And I just want to read from this really obscure story in 1 Samuel. I've not really heard it preached on, but I have read a great book by Irwin McManus, and I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get into that in a little bit. Let me just read this text. I think this story is awesome. It's Jonathan. It's King Saul's son and King David, future King David's best friend, Jonathan. Jonathan, chapter 13, starting in verse 19, it says this: "Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel, because the Philistines had said, 'Otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears.' So all Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plow points, their mattocks, and their axes and sickles sharpened." And then there's this battle. "So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and Jonathan had them." This is a bad news situation for Israel. It's not looking too good. They're at war and they only have two swords in the whole army. Everyone else must be fighting with sticks and staffs and slingshots. I don't know, maybe some bows and arrows and maybe some farm equipment. Now, it says in verse 23, "A detachment of Philistines had gone out and come to the pass at Michmash." And then going into chapter 14, "One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side.' But he didn't tell his father Saul. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. With him were about 600 men." So 600 men with the king sitting under a pomegranate tree at a time of war. I don't know what they're doing there. It's just not a very masculine, men of action type of picture right there. So Jonathan decides, enough of this, I'm not going to stay here. And he goes out. "Now on each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. And so Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few.' 'Do all that you have in mind,' said his armor bearer. 'Go ahead, I'm with you heart and soul.' Jonathan said, 'Come on then, we'll cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' we'll stay where we are and we won't go up to them. But if they say, 'Come up to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. "Look," said the Philistines, "the Hebrews are crawling out of their holes that they were hiding in." The men of the outpost shouted at Jonathan and his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." Meaning, "We're going to kill you." Jonathan looked at his armor bearer and said, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel." I love that reaction. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind in that first attack. Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. Then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and field, and those in the outposts and raiding parties. The ground shook. It was panic sent by God. And then the story continues from there, but we'll stop just for the sake of what I want to say today, and that is, do something. Do something. Here's the context of the situation. It's not looking good for Israel. They have two swords. They're also outnumbered. And so what do you find the leadership doing? Sitting under a pomegranate tree. And Jonathan says, "Enough of this, I'm going out." And he kind of has this prayerful test. Like, hey, if they ask us to come on up here, then we'll know that God is going to give us victory. And if they say to wait down there, then, you know, we won't advance. And he was willing to bet his life on it. He would rather take a huge risk like that with his armor bearer than be passive and stay under the pomegranate tree with the rest of the army. I find that really interesting and actually applicable to today when I look around at masculinity in our culture. And so there's this really great book that actually talks about this story quite a bit by Erwin McManus. It's called Chasing Daylight. I read it years ago, and I've been thinking about it just recently. It might be time to reread it. Anyway, some of what I say in the next 20 minutes, I'm going to totally borrow from this book. Here's the thing. When men start living differently because of their trust in God, like Jonathan does in this story, the entire community changes. In fact, in this scenario, the entire country of Israel is changed because Jonathan takes initiative. We underestimate how deeply our influence can change a person's life. Myself included. I'm preaching to myself here, by the way. We underestimate how deeply our influence can change a person's life. There is so much passivity in today's culture from godly men, Christian men, not taking action, not stepping up. When we see the culture going the way it's going, and we see the silent majority continuing to be passive, I just want to encourage you. I'd like to see a generation of men be men of action, not be passive. And especially in the church, especially in the Christian church, you can never know at the onset all that God intends to do through your simple act of obedience. Simple acts of obedience. And I think a lot of men, myself included, have too often been passive. We've let things happen to us in the culture and in our homes, in our churches, in our neighborhoods. And there's this great quote that from a very different book that I've read that says, imperfect action beats perfect inaction every time. Every time. I'll say that again. Imperfect action beats perfect inaction every single time. And I know that's hard because there's some uncertainty in that. Just like with this story with Jonathan, there was uncertainty. But they were willing to die taking a risk for the sake of the freedom of their country than to continue to sit in the safety and comfort with the rest of the army under a pomegranate tree. What a passive feminine picture that is of King Saul and his army in 1 Samuel 14. Yeah, I know you're outnumbered. Yeah, I know you're outgunned. I know the bad guys look like, you know, they would win. And so what, you're hiding and you're sitting under a pomegranate tree? What kind of leadership is that? But then I need to remind myself, I've been that. I've been that way as a man. I've been passive. I haven't taken action. I haven't spoken up when I see something wrong. I've even played it off spiritually. Like, oh, let's wait and pray a little bit. And I'm not saying there's not a time for waiting and praying. I'll actually get to that in a little bit. But I do think there's a time to step up like we see with Jonathan. And in our culture right now, we need a lot more of that. We need a lot more of what Jonathan's doing in this story in our culture right now and in our churches right now. Discerning God's will for our life can be tough. I know that there's guys out there that are like, I'm just waiting to discern God's will. I don't want to take the next step until I really know that the Lord's going to speak. But I would say discerning God's will is more like a multi-lane highway as opposed to an either-or scenario. Sometimes those scenarios exist. Sometimes you come to a fork in the road and you got to go left or you got to go right. And the answer is obscure, and neither one is a very moral or immoral decision, and so you gotta take a moment to pray and pause. But a lot of times, discerning God's will, I would argue most of the time, discerning God's will for our lives is more like a multi-lane highway. Are you just Are you walking in the right direction? Are you moving with God in the right direction? You can change lanes as you go. But I'll say this, it's really hard to steer a car or a vehicle that is not in movement forward. You can't. You can't steer something that's not in motion. But once you're moving forward in a direction that's aligned with the character and heart of God, you'll find God's personal mission for your life come more and more into focus. I see this a lot with young men. You know, what's God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? You know what? Just move forward. Move forward. Do what you're passionate about. Do what you love to do. Do what you're good at. Do what pays the bills, do what serves other people. And as you prayerfully do more and more of those things, like more clarity will come into focus. But don't get paralysis analysis and expect God to speak to you about exactly what major you should choose in college or exactly what career you should sign up for the next 30 to 40 years. Just do something. Move forward prayerfully. And I don't even think God wants us to know all the details for our future most of the time. He wants us to depend on Him and walk by faith and embrace some of that uncertainty. Whenever we respond to God's invitation, our need for God becomes heightened. You know, when we take on a God-sized challenge, self-sufficiency is no longer an option. And so take that initiative, embrace uncertainty, and begin to move forward prayerfully. And God will guide you as you go. It's ironic sometimes, this is ironic to me too, that we run to God to keep us safe when the Bible's very clear, He calls us to a dangerous faith. And that's not a message preached very often in America. Your faith in Christ is dangerous. It's not going to line up with the world's values. It's otherworldly. You're a citizen of heaven. And so, man, a lot of times guys get stuck moving forward because they know God's calling them to do something that might look a little different, a little peculiar, a little bit weird to the world, and they don't want to do that. What Jonathan and his armor bearer did here did not make a lot of sense strategically, you know, from a military point of view, that did not make a lot of sense. But neither did waiting under a pomegranate tree and doing nothing. You're called to be men of action. And so I would encourage you, take that initiative, embrace the uncertainty. There's going to be a certain amount of risk to it. I mean, I learned this years and years ago, probably as a kid. How do you spell faith? R-I-S-K. And it's a kind of a Sunday school quote, but it's so true. And you read Bible stories like this with Jonathan and his armor bearer, and you see, oh yeah, that was a risk. That was a big risk. They could have died there. And it seemed like they were very willing to. I'd rather die. It seems like this story is saying something about Jonathan and his armor bearer saying, I'd rather risk death than passive comfort and security under the pomegranate tree. Man, I need more of that in my life. And we need more of that in our society right now. And I think that some of that risk is just being visible, is just being known as a Christian sometimes. There's a lot of guys that they have a hard time like just having a reputation as a Christian man. They're almost afraid of that. You know, the guys I work with, like they wouldn't understand. I don't want to be too Christian. I don't want to be too churchy. And in some ways I get it. We don't want to be a Ned Flanders, okay? I get that. But there comes a certain point where you should be visibly known as a Christian man after walking with the Lord for a certain amount of time. Do the people around you know that you're a man who loves Jesus? I mean, first, of course, your family, your close friends, they should know, right? Your church, those people almost doesn't count. They all should know. I'm talking about your neighbors. I'm talking about your coworkers. I'm talking about maybe extended family. I'm talking about if someone meets you for the first time and has a 10 to 20 minute conversation with you, are they going to see Jesus? Are they going to walk away saying, I know what that guy stands for. I know that that guy loves the Lord. And I'm not saying you need to bring it up in the first couple sentences. Hi, my name is Adam. By the way, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. That, I get it. That's awkward. But just in conversation with people, as they get to know you, they should get a strong sense of what Paul called the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of Christ. And to some, it's going to smell like death. They're going to hate it. And to others, it's going to be compelling and captivating, and they're going to want more. But are you even willing to be known as a Christian man? There's a saying that my wife and I remind each other of in real estate. Visibility is our responsibility. We need people to know that we are real estate advisors. So we have to do some amount of marketing and promotion. Every salesperson and every small business owner knows this, right? But there's a truth and a principle there that also applies to the Christian man. Visibility is your responsibility. You can't remain anonymous and uninvolved. You can't hide your faith. You can live your life and never really be seen. You know what I'm saying? And this isn't about making life a stage and demanding the starring role. I'm not talking about that. That's arrogance and pride, and God forbid. This is more about stepping up and making sure that your life counts. It's about your willingness to serve and let others know who you love, who you believe in, who you follow, who you pledge your allegiance to. It's about volunteering when God is asking, like he did in Isaiah 6, who will go on my behalf? And Isaiah said, you know, who shall I send? The Lord said, and Isaiah's like, here am I, send me, send me. Do you have that in you? Do you have that desire? I'm talking about our silent abdication of responsibility as Christian men. It's our choice to move to the backdrop. It's our choice to move to the backdrop when we're often desperately needed on the forefront. Are you going to stay under the pomegranate tree with the rest of the so-called army? Or are you going to live more like Jonathan and the armor bearer and risk and step forward and take a chance on what God can do with your life when you walk in trust with him? I think God has given us a choice about whether or not we'll be visible or invisible with the culture around us. It's so much easier to be invisible, by the way. And there are other words for invisible. There are other words, average, mediocre, normal, compliant, predictable, safe. These are all, and the list could go on and on. And so let's not be invisible, men, right? Let's not be invisible. And you might fail. I'll just say that too. I've failed many times taking steps of faith, big and small. I know several business owners who are very successful, men who've built wealth and helped others build wealth. They have failed in some businesses, some of them several times, but they kept trying. They kept going. And if you've never failed, it might just be possible that you've never really risked. You've never really lived. Failure is often the context for miracles. One of the best business owners I know says, I fail early, I fail often, and I fail forward. And he's built his businesses by looking to fail early, to fail often, and to fail forward. Then he learns a few lessons, he gets back up, and he goes again. And some of his stories are hilarious and wild. Businesses that he's tried that you just think, what? He tried a snowplow business, he tried a hairstyling business, he's done things in real estate now, and some of these businesses were just total and utter disasters. But he kept going forward. He knew he had gifts and he knew there were people who had needs and he sought to meet those needs. Just awesome. Failure is the context for great stories and for God to do some cool miracles. There's so much more that God wants to do that can only be seen after we begin to step out in faith and to do it. Some of us are waiting for God to do the great miracle before we actually step out in faith. And if you read the miracles of Jesus closely, you'll see that in pretty much every circumstance, faith was required by the person who got healed or delivered. There's some sense of faith. Sometimes it was the faith of their friends who brought this person to Jesus. Sometimes it was the faith of that person. I just read with my men's group last week the story from Acts 3 and 4, where Peter and John heal the crippled man by the beautiful gate in Jerusalem. And we talked a little bit about how Peter extended his hand and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." That man who had not walked for over 40 years needed to take the hand of Peter and demonstrate even that small little bit of faith. And how hard would that have been if you were a paralyzed man for 40 years to believe when somebody says, "Take my hand, get up and walk in the name of Jesus. Here, take my hand. You got to take it." Like, would you take it? There's faith that's required. Movement is required. Just like I said earlier, you can't steer something that's not in motion. So do something and go unless you get a no. When you're moving with God, you got to move with an advance mentality. Advance mentality. Move forward unless God tells you to stop. As Christian men, we are on offense against the enemy. Remember Matthew 16, when Jesus talks to Peter and Peter makes this great confession, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This wasn't revealed to you by man. And on this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so the church is on offense against the gates of hell. Oftentimes we get that backward. We think we're on defense and hell is just attacking you. The enemy is just attacking you and it's your job just to try and survive until you get to heaven. It's going to be hard. It's probably going to suck, but just persevere. Got to just endure. And I don't think that's what the Bible means when it says about, when it talks about perseverance and endurance. You've got the ball. You're on offense. Advance. Don't just stay there until and unless you get an audible voice from heaven before you decide to do something with it. The scriptures are clear. That's your audible voice from heaven. The Bible is very clear. The life of Jesus, the witness of the church. And yeah, sometimes God will speak to you in very clear ways, very powerful ways. Praise God when he does that. But don't wait for that before you begin to advance against the enemy and realize your life is meant to be warfare against the gates of hell. Charge. Advance. Every follower of Christ has the prime directive of representing him on earth. We're called to be his witnesses. We're called, all of us, to make disciples. We're called with the assignment of serving as his ambassadors of reconciliation. We're all commanded to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We are all called to follow his examples by serving others as Christ has served us. These are things you don't need to pray much about. But begin to move forward and God will make clear to you the details of how that's going to work in your home and in your career and vocation and in other ministry opportunities that he might have for you. Sometimes, not often, not all the time, prayer or this idea of waiting on the Lord can sometimes be an obstacle when we keep praying about the things of which God has already spoken very clearly in the scriptures. If he's commanded it to us in his word, there's not much to pray about, but rather obey. Do something. It's the God-inspired permission that made the Christians in the book of Acts an unstoppable force. This goes beyond proactivity and initiative. It's a sense of destiny. It's a sense of confidence that nothing can stop you from accomplishing God's purpose for your life because his spirit is at work within you and he's given you the call. No challenge or enemy is powerful enough to stand in the way as long as you begin to move forward in faithful obedience with the gifts he's given you. Stephen Pressfield says this. He's another author, but it's a great quote. A true professional does not wait for inspiration. He works in anticipation of it. So it's less about talent or spiritual gifts, and it's really more about consistency. Just keep showing up and do something. Here's some practical next steps, just to get really practical with us. Number one, take initiative. What is something you know that God has called you to do, or something God has spoken to you clearly about? Have you responded in obedience? This is one of the first things I ask people when they're like, well, I really haven't heard God speak to me much, or not lately. And well, my first question is, are you in the Word every day? Are you reading your Bible every day, spending that time? Because he's speaking there very clearly. He's spoken through, it's inspired. It's the God-inspired Word. So be in that every day. But my second question is, well, when's the last time you know that God has spoken to you really clearly, even if it's years ago? And did you do it? Did you respond in obedience? Sometimes God doesn't give you another sense of him speaking to you clearly until you obeyed what he's already told you. So what's something you know that God's called you to do? Have you done it? Even if it's simple stuff, super simple. Sometimes for me, it's as simple as, hey, on your drive home today, you should stop and get flowers for your wife or pick her up a cup of coffee. Or hey, before you leave for work, you should write a little love letter to your wife and your kids. And when I don't do that, and I hear it clearly, like that's a good idea. That's the Holy Spirit. I got to do that as a dad and as a husband. I should do that. When I do it, my day is significantly better. The confidence I feel, the clarity I have about what the Lord is asking me to do, way higher because I am obeying those little promptings of the Holy Spirit. When I don't do that, God's will does get cloudy for me because I'm not responding in obedience. Sometimes God will be telling me, hey, at this coffee shop, you need to offer to pray for the barista. You need to let her know, hey, I want to pray for that injury or that need in your life. Would you mind if I just do that right now? Is that okay? And sometimes I'm like, I don't want to do that. There's a line here that's I'm in a hurry. I've got other things to do. And I'll wimp out. Other times I step up and I do it. And I'll tell you what, the rest of my day is always better when I step up and obey those small promptings of God. So take initiative. What's something that you know God's called you to do? Have you done it? Embrace uncertainty. That would be number two. How do you respond when you don't yet know the outcome or the results of a thing? Do you embrace uncertainty? Or are you the kind of man that needs everything certain? It's called walking by faith for a reason. And remember Philippians 4, 6, I think, 6 and 7. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. So embrace that uncertainty. When we embrace uncertainty, our faith will increase. But a lot of guys, they don't want to do that. They don't even want to take a chance on that. So how do you respond when you don't yet know the outcome of a thing? Do you run to God? Do you embrace uncertainty? Do you look at it as a context for miracles, as the opportunity, like, babe, this is a time when God might do something awesome? Or do you lose heart? Do you get discouraged? Do you get frustrated? Do you grumble and complain? Much like the Israelites in the wilderness, they faced a lot of uncertainty, but they kept forgetting that God had just rescued them from 400 years of slavery with mighty, miraculous signs. He kicked the Egyptians' butt and brought them out of 400 years of slavery, parted the Red Sea. And then they began whining about food and about the desert, and they kept forgetting all that he had done for him. They should have embraced uncertainty because he's the God of miracles. He's just rescued them. Let's trust him to do something awesome. Number three, risk. Take a risk. Take calculated risks. Luke and I were talking about this a couple weeks ago in a different podcast episode. It's healthy to take calculated risks. It's even a mark of biblical manhood. Where in your life right now are you walking by faith? Where is something in your life right now that you're praying for and committing to that if it actually happened, the only answer would be God? The only answer would be that God did it and only God would get the credit and glory. Is there something in your life where you're trusting and praying and working toward that's that big, that kind of risk? Like if this actually happened, it's only God. I will have a story to tell people that God did it. Are you taking any risks in your life right now? It's so un-American. We avoid risks, you know? We avoid risks and we try and double down on comfort and safety and security and convenience. But that's not the call for the biblical man. Number four, go unless you get a no. What are some areas in your life in which you are being assertive right now with an advanced mentality? What are some areas in your life in which maybe you need to step up? Stop waiting and confidently, with prayer, move forward. Go unless you get a no. We cannot be more than conquerors, like Romans 8 says. We cannot be more than conquerors if we're unwilling to enter the battle. Take initiative, embrace uncertainty, risk, and go unless you get a no. Remember, brothers, we're on offense. It's time for us to do something.